Well, good evening, and welcome to Bible class this evening. Glad to see you're out and about tonight. It's good to see Cecil here tonight. And I understand he's not going to be kicking field goals anytime soon, but it's good to see you're vertical. As far as announcements go tonight, before we get started, a couple of things, of course. While this still seems to be a rather fluid situation, the Bible class schedule is going to be, as we talked about on Sunday in our last lesson. So we will not be having, as far as I know right now, the up-to-the-date minute stuff, is that we will not be having Bible class next Sunday. And that's what I mean. Next is this. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What?
I don't care whether you have a grandbaby or not. Just say no for Sunday so that everybody's not confused about.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you follow me? Some of us old folks.
Well, the most recent information was, this date keeps getting pushed up. So they were going to induce on the 28th. Now, as of yesterday, they were going to induce on Friday the 23rd, which is the eve of Christmas Eve, a week from this Friday. As of today, they're thinking maybe next Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. Her diabetes, you know, with all that, she needs to get delivered. So it's going to be a little dicey with this wedding coming up, but as far as I know right now, we'll be okay. And I'll be going down and marrying off Andrew to Kelly, and then we will be, I guess we, Sunday's set.
Absolute.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that's not absolute. Yeah. Next Wednesday is the
Wednesday, I don't know about. Next Wednesday, we're supposed to have Bible class next Wednesday. But that one could be, I mean, who knows? Because if he arrives on Tuesday, well, if she's induced on Tuesday, she may not have it till Wednesday. I don't know. You know how these things go.
Do you have plenty of ding-dongs or Twinkies or whatever it is you eat?
What not this time around. No, it was Susie Q's.
Oh, Susie.
Yeah. I don't know if they make Susie Q's anymore. But, no, this is, this is like, you know, the pace and the floor in the waiting room. I'm really relaxed about this. She's the one that's ready to come unglued.
Yeah, but it won't guarantee you'll change for 2 minutes when you go in.
Oh, I'm sure. I mean, I'm excited about it. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's great. I'm looking forward to it. But
it changes
our work.
It changes.
Skip the kids and have the grandkids.
Yeah.
No, he's never been the same.
Yeah.
The man you see before you is not the one
who raised
me.
Yeah. Right.
It's
going to
ruin you.
Well, that's, you know. So that next Wednesday, and that's supposed to be our last class of the year. So we'll just see, you know, we'll just see. And if everything goes well, we'll be back here on Wednesday a week from tonight, and that will be the last class before our winter break, which will be over the Sunday of the 25th and the Wednesday of the 28th, and then we'll be back on the 1st. So that's the schedule, and that's all I know right now. And like I said, there's a 48-hour window there that I'm just hoping that will work out so we can get all of this done. I know there's one fellow that's really hoping it'll work out, and that's Ken Daly. He said he'd be my Uber driver He said, I'll get you anywhere you need to go just so I don't do that wedding. And he doesn't want to do it. He wants me to do it. So, and I'll be glad to do this one. There's only a handful that I really would look forward to doing. This is one of them. But anyway, are there any other announcements or anything that we need to be aware of? It should be an interesting next week and a half or 2 weeks. We'll just go with the flow. All right. Well, let's get ourselves underway. And now please, Romans chapter 14. Let's warm our thinking up tonight with just a few verses here. And we've got one other thing that we need to do before we get to the exhortation. Beginning in verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. We'll stop right there for this evening. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Once again, I stopped at the end of the sixth verse there because as you've read this and hopefully read it several times now and are becoming more and more acquainted and familiar with it, even though we haven't really dealt with it in any kind of detail, we haven't even dealt with it in general much at all, there's a couple things I just want you to make sure you appreciate as we begin to get closer to the time in which we're going to be dealing with its details. One of those things is that this is from verse 1 of chapter 14 to the end of to the seventh verse of chapter 15, our instruction of godly equity, and we've got that on the board. We've been talking about equity for some time now, and one of the things that as you look down through this and you think about this, you look at it and you see, well, basically there's one theme or one particular subject that's being dealt with throughout all of this thing, and it's got to do with our dealings with this person called the weaker brother, or the one who is weak in the faith. And don't think yet that you understand that exactly. Maybe you do, but I haven't told you, we haven't even explained yet what the one who is the weak in the faith is. Because that's going to be the governing item that is going to govern everything else that we talk about. There's a very specific and particular context. And the weaker brother is not just a random Christian. The weaker brother fits within a very particular context, and this fits in a very particular context of our sonship education and our edification. And this is one of the most critical sonship decision-making skills you'll ever acquire. It's the most demanding. It takes what we learn in wisdom, justice, and judgment to be able to do this properly. But one of the things I wanted you to realize is, as we just read through the very first little bit of this, the Apostle Paul comes along and he's going to do what is so good of a teacher to do. He's going to use illustrations. And he uses two illustrations. He uses the illustration of a weaker brother who refuses to eat certain things. But pay attention, and this is just something for you to do on the break. Read this very carefully. And realize that we haven't left God being very, very careful in His choice of words. This is all carefully chosen terminology, down to its details. And what you've got here, when you first read that, and you see obviously there's an illustration of a weaker brother, one who is weak in the faith, who determines that certain things are not to be eaten and other things are. And then you've got the other illustration of one who esteems one day above another. Now, when you read through that, what kind of a person comes to mind?
Legalism.
Yeah. If you were to look at a member of the body of Christ today who would fit that bill, what would you think that they're operating on? Why? Right. That's good. It is good enough because that's a huge issue. And that's valid and that's true and that's right on point. But look carefully at how he words this. Verse 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And then when he talks about verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Does he mention the law anywhere in here? No. Now wait. You're right. Because those things are indicative of the law. But here's what I want you to start thinking about. Why does Paul use only one example? I mean, the weaker brother, that's it. That's all we need to learn godly equity. Let's take what Katie said, because she's right, and that's absolutely right. If you were to go to your Bible, I'm trying to get you to think Bible. If you were to go to your Bible and think, okay, that's talking about a person who's putting themselves under the law, which is commonly what you're going to have come in that door, right? If they have problems that need to be straightened out, you have Romans doctrine that can do that. But if a person gets through that doctrine, or supposed to have been through that doctrine, where are our corrective books for such a thing? All right, and if it's the law, Galatians. And we're going to see that very thing. We're going to see that Paul has a lot to say about believers who have become bewitched and who have gotten back under the law and he has to go through the sonship education with them again. And there's some amazing things that are brought out there, and I'm going to show you some of them. But what book have we been in to look about the weaker brother? 1 Corinthians. And I mean, there's the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians is almost solely dedicated to the issue of the weaker brother. The reason I'm doing this to you is to get you to see, let's just put, let me get out of here. I keep forgetting I got to push my button before I do that. Doot. There, now I can. All right, let's just put this as the WB. This is the weaker brother. And you're right to pick up on the terminology about eating and not eating, because in Israel's program, there's kosher food, there's non-kosher food, and you've got all that problem. And you're right to pick up the thing about esteeming, but he doesn't talk about feast days. He said he esteems one day above another. And then he'll talk about him regarding one day. He's carefully choosing his terminology, because that indeed is Israel, is you can find it in Israel's program. And so a weaker brother can have problems where Israel's program is concerned, or we'll just put up here, since we all know what we're talking about here, I'll just put the law. Galatians corrects all that stuff. But that's not the only. And if you're talking about something that right after this in chapter 16, you're going to, and I know from the exhortation that the real danger here is not so much evil men. The real danger here is the strange woman. So we're talking about religion. And the law isn't the only place that was being done. In other words, in the synagogues of the Israelites, that wasn't the only place. But you also had the religion of the world. And there's the Corinthians. Because what you're going to see you're dealing with here is you're dealing with a weaker brother who truly is interested. He's truly positive toward being edified unto godliness. But he's going to come in that door, and every person is going to be influenced by one or both of these two arenas of religious activity. And that's why you've got the terminology that is somewhat, and I'm saying that guardingly, non-specific. It's not, Paul doesn't just go right after the law here, although that's part of it, because you're going to find a lot of the ones who come into the assembly are going to be influenced by that law. But you've got a bunch of Corinthians there, weren't they having problems with what they ate and didn't eat? But it wasn't because they were in synagogues under the law. It's because they were in the idol-worshipping churches, which was part of the world's religious system. The genius of what God does here is he covers everything with one situation of that weaker brother. He covers both areas in which they can have problems. And you had problems in these areas, I had problems in these areas, and this is what we've got to understand about our weaker brethren. To be able to make the kind of decisions we're going to have to make, we're going to have to be able to discern that kind of thing. Are they doing certain things based upon the law of Moses? Abstaining from things, doing things, what they do, what they don't do? And these are not randomly put in your Bible. There's a particular order to talking about what they eat, And then talking about the days, esteeming a day above another. There's a pattern to that. And we're going to discover what that pattern is. But that's not random. That's being carefully done. And it's being done so that, and as God always does, later on as you go through it, He's going to direct you back there and He's going to say, I never said it like that there, but this is what that was. And then He'll say it concisely. And so all I'm doing is kind of throwing that out there to give you a little bit of a appetite for not just reading through this. I know you've been doing that, but now the next thing to do is to slow your reading down and pay attention to what is said and what isn't said and ask yourself why. And we'll get into some of those as much as I can answer the questions. But anyway, does that make sense? You see, you've got, there's always more at foot. There's always more going on than meets the eye. And you're being trained in a lot of different things. Well, tonight, one of the things I want to do, I didn't mean to spend 20 minutes on that, but tonight what I want to do is, I want to touch on this, the other issue that I think is very important for us to, as I say, bring to the table. When we talk about equity and we talk about what that's going to demand and what that's going to require, and we've talked about the Spirit which is of God, and we spent some time talking about that, the next thing I want to do, and I think the thing that will set us up well and provide for us to go back and latch on to some things that we're going to have to adequately be able to receive this information properly, I want to talk about this other thing, and it was mentioned briefly tonight. Somebody mentioned it, and it is that issue of liberty, the issue of liberty. And one of the things, going back to an old chart, and by the way, believe me when I tell you, I understand that you already know this. I'm not trying to teach you something you don't know. And if you're bored by it and you say, I got that down, I know that, that's effectually working in my inner man, good. This is a class that I kind of hope you do get bored, because that means things are really working well. But it's also something we need to have a reminder of, that we need to latch hold of, because one of the things that you'll realize as you go through this is, like I say, and I mentioned on Sunday, your liberty as a son now is starting to have things, there's things that you're now understanding about the nature of being the son of your father and what his nature and what his characteristics are like, and you want to emulate that and you want to be conformed into the image of his son, and you realize he has ultimate liberty to do what he wants to do. But one of the great things that makes him the God that he is, that makes him the Jehovah, the God Almighty that he is, and makes him the loving father that he is to us, is his ability to take his liberty and restrict it himself. And this is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And that's why one of the things I want to do is quickly review and go over what we studied back here when we were dealing with sonship at the very beginning, and how the issue of childhood and adulthood is so drastically different. And that's going to take us to a passage that I want to look at. We mentioned Galatians. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at this from the law side. So you've got kind of the Corinthian issue, which is the world side, this evil world, and the satanic works of darkness and all of those kinds of things. But the thing we've got to understand now is that nobody is an island away from religion, not even an atheist. An atheist is religious to the core, and he has things he's got to believe in that he cannot see, that he's got to believe in order to believe the way he believes. And that's part and parcel of being made the way that we are made, to have faith in these things. And certainly everything else, every other culture has its own religions and all of those kinds of things. And those things go all the way back to Babel and Babylon and the Tower of Babel and Nimrod and all of those kinds of issues. Those are not benign. Those things are very influential upon people, and we have to realize that. And one of the things we're going to deal with when we're dealing with a weaker brother is someone who has been affected by those things, as we all were affected by those things. Now, talking about it from the law's side of things, the law is actually a system of dealing with people as children, not as adults. And you know that, that the law is God's way of dealing with Israel under what we've commonly called tutors and governors. And this tutor and governor system is how you deal with little children. It's how you deal with immature, irresponsible children that you've got to put a check and balance system over them just to keep them in line and to chasten them and to discipline them and in many ways restrict their fellowship with their parent in many of the activities of the adults, which is what happens even to this day. You don't let your child involve himself in the same activities that you do as an adult. And that goes down to even very benign things like how long you get to stay up at night. But that's exactly, of course, as you well know, how God dealt with his people Israel under the law in time past. He dealt with them under the law as children under tutors and governors. When Paul has reason to go back over all of this with the Galatians because of the trouble that they had gotten themselves into by actually deviating from their sonship life and going knuckling under to the pressure of the Judaizers that would come down and try to get them back under the law, I just want you to notice some things here, some fascinating things that we're going to see as we go through. Galatians is amazing how it's dealing with that law issue, but the effects of it parallel the issues of the world's religious systems as well. But anyway, chapter 4, look at verse 1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son," capital S, the Holy Spirit, "into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And verse 6 should take your mind right back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, which is good. That's where it should be. But this tutor and governor system is actually another function or another aspect of the law. The law has many, many functions to it. And as we've gone through the book of Romans together, we've seen a bunch of them. The law not only is a manifester of sin, the law makes sin known, the law makes sin exceeding sinful, but there's also a function of the law that it is supposed to function as tutors and governors over the children under that law, in which certain restrictions are placed on them and where the child doesn't have the opportunity to enjoy certain adult liberties. And one of the great privileges you have and I have as an adopted son of our Father is this privilege of liberty, especially in the realm of making decisions on our own. And it's one of the great privileges you have. And you need to recognize that the father doesn't deal with his son or his daughter in childhood in quite the same way he does as an adult. And that's both reflected in the way Hebrew children were raised and even in many aspects Gentiles as well. And the adoption issue was a big issue in both of those areas. But there, just as verse 2 says there, there is an appointed time when the father begins dealing with his son as an adult, and he doesn't employ the same tactics and the same methods he used with his son in childhood, as you well know, when bringing him up and dealing with him as an immature, irresponsible child in that state. In other words, when what we would call a minor. And a minor has a lot of restrictions put on him. You can't even when you first get your license, and I think in the state of North Carolina, can you... there's a period of time you can't drive at night or something, or I don't know what it is, but there's restrictions until you get an unrestricted license. And so children have to be watched constantly. They have to be constantly told what to do. And that's exactly what it was like being under the law. And unfortunately, some people actually like that kind of thing. But one of the ways that a child was dealt with by the father when he was still in childhood, again, was to place him under a tutor. And for right now, I want to think about that expression. We haven't been back and talked about it, but we do need to recognize it once again. We're all familiar with that term. Maybe some of you were tutored. I never had a tutor in my life until I went to college. And we called him a private teacher. In music, you would... I actually gave private lessons when I was in high school to make money. I would give private... I was a tutor to other musicians. But then when I finally got to college, I had my own private tutor, who was a little chubby Jewish guy, a fantastic clarinetist and saxophonist, and his name was Ben Stoller. And I'd walk in and get my horn out, and he'd say, "Vibrate for me, Mark." So I had these vibrato exercises. He says, "Wah, wah, 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 wah." And so I'd have to match what he was doing, but I can always, "Vibrate for me, Mark." Okay. That is weird. I never had a tutor like that before, but he's very, very good. Excellent tutor. And he had no concept of time, which meant he ran me into every class. I was late to that class all the time. And that was music history. But that's another story. The term tutor, we often think of, though, in terms of that. You commonly think of a tutor as somebody who gives you a private instruction or private lessons, usually in some subject like math or English or history or chemistry, in my case, music. But as it was used in the ancient world, it's being used and used by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the tutor's a person who's been entrusted by a father to bring up his child in basic elementary education that child needs. But the big thing with the tutor was that the tutor had also been entrusted by his father to employ a measure of discipline and chastening. He could spank the child. The child in connection with especially teaching him right from wrong. That's the basic issue of the tutor. The tutor was there to aid and facilitate in teaching that child right from wrong behavior. You can see that the way we come and think about tutor does have some of those characteristics, but we've kind of taken a lot of the things out of that word that were originally part and parcel of the tutor's job. A tutor was far more than somebody who just helped a person in a given subject in school. That's actually a very limited use of the word tutor. In fact, Shakespeare, when he wrote during the time in which the King James translators were working, you find the word tutor being employed with a far, far larger scope to it than just somebody who comes along and helps you in a subject in school. That tutor was the person, and actually these are both plurals, tutors and governors, that actually were in charge of providing the basic education, plus they had the strap, they had the paddle, they had the belt. And so they were, because they were also teaching right from wrong, and if you stepped out of line, he's entrusted to chasten you in the father's place with a strap or ruler or whatever. When I was in school, it was a board, the board of education. I used to have, and it was always frightening when you got a male teacher for the first time, and then he'd bring that board out, and it had holes in it. And that was to cut through the bureaucracy. We had a guy who would spank kids. I didn't get spanked by him. I did get a spanking once in school. And then I got it worse when I got home. It was in fifth grade. And it was my first male teacher. And I won't tell you what I was doing. I'll tell you later if you want to know. But anyway, he wasn't as bad as this guy that we had in high school. He would actually lift the kid off the ground. He'd hit him so hard in the butt. I mean, he always hit him in the rear end, but he could hit him so hard the kid's feet left the ground. You could hear it reverberate through the whole school. And they may not have wanted us to pray in school, but we had prayer. I mean, there was silent prayer for that poor chap. He wasn't going to be able to sit down for a week. But that tutor had that ability. And what happened, the reason I'm bringing that out is because you came to fear that tutor. Now, there's positive fear, there's good fear, and there's bad fear. We're taught and told properly to fear God, to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, all these kinds of things. But that's not this kind of fear. The children were absolutely scared of this guy. They were afraid and were in constant fear of him. That's one of the reasons why back there in Romans chapter 8, when you're first told about your sonship position in Christ as the pinnacle of who God has made you to be in Christ sanctification-wise, that he puts it the way he does. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, that's the first time that you're not crying to your tutor. You're crying to your Father. And I don't mean crying tears, but you're actually now communicating directly with your Father. That's one of the nuances of crying, Abba, Father. Is the fact that there's no one in between me and him for the first time. And so now we've got this fear issue with the tutor of this individual who put fear and motivation by fear in the child. And hopefully it's the fear and motivation of the father that tutor is trying to instill in his in the father's child. Well, under the law, that's how you operated. That's how you were dealt with. Because if you didn't perform, you not only would lose the blessing, but at the same time, you'd also get the curses. So you had reason to fear. And so you needed really to appreciate the basic understanding of a tutor is actually entrusted with giving you or giving that child the basic education of knowing right from wrong and in charge of disciplining that when you don't do what's right and you do what's wrong, he can discipline you or he can discipline you by withholding from you something you want if you don't do what's right. And those are all nuances of that tutor. Now, the governor's a little bit different. The governors have a little bit different job. Even if you take the word governor, and I don't know if this is going to... We have a largely female audience tonight, so I don't know if this is going to click. But I used to... You know, we all, when we were young, in high school, you took a class just to get a credit, and it was an easy class. You took shop. Everybody took shop. It still is shocks, and I don't know. Compared to somebody who really knows what they're doing, my whole knowledge of motors and engines could be put on a postage stamp. But that's encyclopedic compared to kids today. I mean, that's... Fix it yourself? No, that's what Jiffy Lube is for, or something like that. But we used to take engines apart and put them back together and all those kinds of things. And anybody who couldn't fix their lawnmower engine was really looked down upon in our little town of 250 people. But you were on the low end of society. If you were a young boy and you couldn't fix your own engine, your own lawnmower engine, something was wrong with you. Everybody knew how they worked and you could take them apart, and some of us would soup them up and do certain things. I knew one guy who put he learned about fuel injection and air injection, and he took his mother's vacuum cleaner and got it to blowing, hooked it up the other way, and hooked it up to his lawnmower engine. That thing could outrun most motorcycles. Anyway, these engines have a little mechanism on them, a little gizmo called a governor. And the governor on an engine is a kind of gizmo that's used to regulate the gas that comes into it, or the steam, if it's a steam engine, or whatever, to ensure that that engine is in an even and regular motion. It doesn't go up or down. It stays pretty much right there. But if you bring that kind of thinking over into talking about a person called a governor, it really fits. He's the one who governs you to do whatever you do and wherever you go and when you go there, much like a pilot would pilot a ship or a steersman would pilot. In fact, hold your place here. You'll see this very thing come up in Israel's program, and we'll just flip and flip back. But come over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3. Verse 1. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." There's some parallels here to what's going on. But anyway, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." That's what he's talking about there. That's the idea of a governor being able to steer the ship, where it's supposed to go, when it's supposed to go there. The governor comes along and tells you what you can do in certain situations. And actually what we're after is that concept of a governor that is the main issue in governor, is the issue that a governor is someone who comes along and makes your decisions for you. That's the difference between the tutor and the governor. The tutor is in charge with the education. He's charged in teaching the child right from wrong and disciplining him when it's appropriate. The governor comes along and tells him what he can do, when he can do it. He makes his decisions for the child. In childhood, with a father, the tutor was entrusted again with the basic education of a child. For instance, there's a given amount of time that he would be in school, whatever, 8 o'clock to 3 o'clock, 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. But the tutor, you'd meet your tutor there. The governor lived in the house. The governor was always there, and the governor was the one who was entrusted with the overall supervision of that child 24 hours a day. The governor determined how the child would be entertained. He would determine what entertainment. The child wasn't free to just go get any Xbox game he wanted. Governor came along and said, you can't play that game. He undertook the child's entertainment. He determined what sports the child would play. The governor determined where the child could go. And we could go on and on and on. In other words, the governor made all the decisions of that child. And in order to do anything, that child had to come along and he had to ask the governor if he could do it or not. He had to ask. There was no, "I'm going to do it on my own." There was no, "Well, I think I should do this," or "I think I should wear this," or "I think I should say this or go this place or do this thing." The governor came along and had to be asked. And so much on the basis of whether it was right or wrong, not so much on that, but the governor made the decision. That's the issue. The child was not trusted in making any decision. And in that way, the child had no liberty at all. And you might think, well, we all had some liberty and freedom as I seemed to have a lot of it. But when I look back on it, I only had that freedom because my parents would let me out. You start using terms like animals, let him out. But even when we were out, we had restrictions put on us. There was places we could never go. in my little town. I'm going to bring a map someday. I've got a MapQuest, or not MapQuest. It's, what is that, Google Earth? Google Earth. I've got a Google Earth picture of Jefferson, of my little town. And I need to have it up here so I can make illustrations. But back behind the baseball diamond, which was basically just a cow pasture, but back behind that, the railroad track ran. The railroad ran there, and they had, back in the days when they had steam engines, they had pits back there where they had coal piles. And that was absolutely forbidden for us to go back there. We could not play on those old coal piles. I don't know why, but we just couldn't. Mom, I guess, thought that we would probably wander onto the tracks and get run over. But we always, even when we were out, we had restrictions put on us. So in essence, the governor oversaw the child's overall welfare. And he made decisions for the child with respect to how that child would benefit from those decisions. Now, that's the situation in connection with a father treating his heir as a child. That's why Paul comes along there. You should be back to Galatians. Flip. If you're still in James, flip back to Galatians chapter 4. But this is why Paul says in verse 1, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. A servant is told what to do. And there's a whole nother issue, by the way, that your King James pretty much takes care of. Some of the attacks that are leveled against the Bible about slavery. It's interesting, you could give them a King James and you could challenge them to find some of those verses they want to point to. And I'm not saying there's not verses about slavery, but I'm saying most of the ones they point to, they're going to find in the King James, it doesn't say slave. It says servant. Anyway, a servant's told what to do and what not to do. He's given orders. And Paul is saying that that's how a father treats his child when he's not adopted him, but when he's just a child, even though that child is his heir and Lord of all. Capital L, or small case L. He's Lord of all. He's going to be the Lord of the whole thing. But he's being told what to do. He's told when to get up, told what to eat, told what not to eat, told what to wear, how long he can stay someplace, what he can do, when he can play, and what he can play with. And that's why verse 2 says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And one of the important things to recognize about this issue, and why I'm bringing it up again, is that with tutors and governors over you, is all the issues that surround childhood and all those things actually restrict the child's fellowship and time that he spends with his father. That's been the big issue with the tutors and the governors. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that the father never ever has anything to do with his child. He does. He has access to him, and the child has access to the father. Just as a believer has access to the Father and the Father has access to his Son. But until the Son really begins appreciating his sonship position, he doesn't realize the kind of position he's in isn't a child, it's an adult. And that means everything. The tutors and governors were designed to come between the child and the Father. And actually they will see more. When you add up the time spent, they will spend more time with the child than the father does. But that all changes when that, as Paul says, the time is appointed, when the father no longer treats his son as a child, but begins treating him as an adult son. And that's one of the things that we have learned to appreciate over and over here. That's one of the things that, even under the law system, as grand and as wonderful as you think all of this would be, and some churches just go nuts over that kind of stuff. I saw a program the other day that had a church where they had a life-size high priest on the pulpit. And it wasn't just merely, I can understand that if you're teaching about the priesthood, but they thought they were the priests. I don't want to be a child. That guy, as great as that guy was, with all the so-called power that he had, he was a child. He was under tutors and governors. The high priest of Israel was under tutors and governors. There is no way I want to take that. That's shameful. I kind of think that God made him wear that goofy thing. You know, you just kind of think, all right, you want to be a child? I'll dress you like a child. Here's your Hebrew clown. Boy, I say that in some churches, they think the heavens are going to open up and God's going to strike me dead. Because that's what they're aiming for. They want to be one of those guys. I don't. I want to be an adult son. But you see, Paul lay this out in the details here in Galatians chapter 4, that the one issue the Father deals with his heirs, his children, was that in time past under the law system, when because of the law, the Father's fellowship was restricted by tutors and governors and that whole tutor and governor system. Therefore, verse 3, so even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might. This is the epitome of why you were redeemed under that law. You would think it would say that we might receive eternal life. It doesn't say that. It says that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the epitome of your eternal life. And under the law, that fellowship with the Father was restricted only to learning about the Father. That's all you could learn. The tutors and governors would teach you about your Father, but you could only learn about Him. You had no right to make decisions on your own. If you messed up, you'd get the rod of chastening. And you were always stuck, education-wise, with basics, basics, basics. That's all the law did to the children of Israel. And they had to go back. They went over and over. How many times do you see, as you're reading through the Bible, God bring up the issue of crossing the Red Sea? He takes them back there, again and again and again and again and again. And it's not just for that reason, but again, they could only get the basics. They were children. And they were always under that fear of suffering the consequences and the cursings for doing something wrong. And that system of operation existed until a particular time, and at that time, an entirely new system of operation was brought in. And that entirely new system could be encapsulated in one term. You say adulthood, sonship. Actually, it can be encapsulated in the term liberty. Come over to Galatians. You're here in Galatians. Come over to chapter 5. When the adoption of sons takes place, Liberty is the thing. And that's why we're going back over this, because we need to revisit that and make sure that we realize how big of a deal it is to have the liberty of an adult son and daughter. Look at this, and there's some fascinating things here. Galatians chapter 5, that's why Paul, when he comes down and gives the corrected doctrine, you go down through chapter 4, you pick it up at chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore, after he's corrected their problems of trying to put themselves back under the horror of putting themselves back under tutors and governors, he comes along and says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Come down, this is, you want to see some things that are eerie? I mean, that are almost like, wow. Look at how, you should have some intelligence. You're not learning this tonight. What we've gone over tonight, you're not learning it the first time. You're not learning it. We're not doing this for you to learn it. Look with the eyes of your understanding as you sit now, having received all of this back in sonship orientation, sonship establishment, and having received now the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and getting ready for equity, and seeing what was going on with both the Corinthians, where they were divided, and they were at odds with one another, and Paul takes them to task for that, and they had problems with weaker brethren who were being influenced by the religions of this world, and they were causing the same kind of problems that these Galatians are having, but they're being influenced by the law system, a system that you've learned thoroughly about in Romans chapter 7 and the first 13 verses of chapter 8, that is not going to be the way in which you're going to do this. And by the way, that's going to be the most likely thing you're going to run into with other believers who come into the assembly. But just let what you've learned start making some connections here and see how fantastic this is. Skip down to verse 13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." That's the first big thing, man, that you're supposed to be embracing that. You're supposed to be able to see that. You're supposed to be able to have a party in your heart because of that. It's supposed to be yippee. I am free. I can make decisions on my own. I'm free from those tutors and free from those governors. I can stand on my own. I'm an adult, and I can now have this closeness of fellowship with my Father that I never could have before. I now can be taught personally by Him. I can now emulate Him. I can now begin the process of my heart becoming His heart and His heart becoming mine, becoming one. And that starts with a really deep appreciation for liberty. I'm not under a law system that tells me what time I have to get up or when I go to bed, or tells me on a calendar that this is a day that's set aside for this, and this is a high holy day, this is a low holy day. This is this day, this is that day, and every daggone week, I mean, not just every month, but every week of the month, there's something going on, reminding me of the basics. It's like I'm learning the tabernacle every week. And it's just the basics over and over and over and over again. And it got wearisome to the nation of Israel. They got to the point where couldn't give a spit about any of that. I'm not brand. If you think I'm going to go down there to that temple again, and I'm going to come down there with the very best of my flock, you're crazy. I've done that for years. Now I can make a lot of money on those little lambs, but I've got one there that's got three legs and six udders. I'll just take it down there, and it's half dead anyway, and I'll throw it on that. You can easily see how that thing was done. And why in Isaiah God comes along, he says, I've had up to here with your sacrifices. They don't mean a thing to me. Now watch this. That's not what you've been called to. I know it would hurt tourism, and it certainly would hurt a lot of feelings of many believers, but you going to Israel is not going to do a thing for you edification-wise. You can go walk in the steps of Jesus all you want. You can go get baptized in the Jordan River all you want. You can go and try to find the old rugged cross and dig it up. You are not, an experience is not edification. It is the worst substitute for godly edification is experience. Well, I had an experience. I saw a cloud that looked just like Jesus. And I've never been the same. You're a fool. And an idiot to boot. I saw one that looked like a bunny. And I didn't actually think it meant anything. And every time I say this, people think that I haven't had experience. I've had experiences. I've had some experiences I cannot explain. I've had some experiences I've never even told Cindy about. And if I wanted to, I could make a testimony like you wouldn't believe. It's the book, though, that tells me that wasn't of God. No matter how much it seemed to be, there's something far better than that. Far better, far more powerful, far greater. Anyway, watch this. Liberty. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Equity. You see it? It's jumping off the page. And it's right what Katie said about the law side of it. This is it. Absolutely right. But there's also the Corinthian side of it. Keep reading. This gets even better. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We learned that back in judgment. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Are they divided? Yeah, I'd say so. They're biting and devouring one another. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And we'll stop right there. In fact, we're going to have to stop right there for tonight. But that little section right in there, you ought to be able to start picking that thing apart and saying, "I see, I've been taught stuff like this." And if they're having problems here, and when Paul's talking about walking in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, this is in the context of being under tutors and governors under the law system. But can't you talk very similar to that by being under the system of this world and every religion that this world has spawned all the way back to the Tower of Babel? Yeah. They both go after the same thing. They're both feeding your flesh. Why do you think that you can you use the term legalism in more ways than just the law of Moses? Yeah. See, you innately, you know this. What our Father's doing is starting to train you to be able to discern, and you're going to have to be able to make some real keen, finely tuned decisions when it comes to determining the path and course you're going to take with your weaker brethren. And part of that is to be trained in these areas so that you are skilled enough to understand and appreciate how the flesh responds to legalism and to be able to see it in the kind of category that it would be in under tutors and governors where the law is concerned, or to see it in the world system where something else could happen, a term that's used in the Corinthian epistles. Paul doesn't use tutors and governors, but he uses the same concept. You know what word he uses? Dominion. And that's what you're going to wind up doing to a weaker brother, is having dominion over their faith. And you are never to do that. You are a terrible substitute for the Father in teaching and training that son. Let him do it. He'll do it. But I get excited when I read through that. I mean, I go down, I look at that, and I think, my land, there is so much there that now has a framework and a context that it all sits in, and I could almost teach that. And you should be able to. But those are the kind of things that it's important for us to appreciate the absolute liberty that we've got. But as Paul says, only use not that liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by what? By love. And by the way, but by love, serve one another. He could almost say, I can't, there's no way to put that word. Oh, look at that. You got cobwebs. But by love, when he says serve one another, what's serve one another? That's charity. You could say it that way. There you go. But by love, cherish one another. And that's going to produce what? Godly edifying. That's going to allow godly edifying to be done in the heart of that weaker brother. Anyway, all I'm saying or doing right now, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm not trying to overwhelm you. I'm trying to show you how important it is that these things that we look at as past, well understood issues, concepts, principles, and doctrines are never ever taught to you to just be left there on the shelf. But they're taught to you because they're going to be needful through the entirety of your life as your father's daughter and son. And this is one great example of that. Well, next time, if everything works right, we should be here next Wednesday, and we will finish this up by just looking once again at those three issues here. And there was something else that I was going to say or do, but I can't think of it now. So that'll do it for now. But right now, we'll stop right there. Isn't that a great passage? I mean, that is just fantastic to be able to look at that and see that in light of what we've learned. So when you read Corinthians and Galatians, you've got that kind of understanding that, okay, these are two different things, but there's an awful lot in common that the strange woman can accomplish in these things. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to be the recipients of such a perfectly crafted, thought out, and preserved word. We thank you for your word tonight, and what an amazing thing it is. We just stand in awe of thy word. We are so appreciative that we have it in our hand and we can trust it, and that it can do its effectual work in our hearts to produce your heart within us. We thank you for all of these aspects of your grace that are made available through the cross of Jesus Christ, without which we would be nothing and most miserable in this world. We just pray that your wisdom will continue to grow within us as we understand and appreciate these things, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, and that we might be able to be even further conformed into the image of your Son as we are edified unto godliness which is in faith. This is our prayer, and this is our aim and goal for even being here. We thank you for these things and for its accomplishment so far, and we look forward to what it will accomplish in the future. And we pray these things and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.